They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
It's one of my, I tear up every time I see that one. Victor Hugo was a believer in Christ. And the point there is that grace changes everything. The favor and the riches that Jesus purchased for us with his life, his perfect life of obedience to his Father, the life of righteousness we could never live, and then his perfect death as the Lamb of God, taking the death and the punishment and the wrath of God that was rightfully yours and mine on himself at the cross, so that we can enter into, by grace alone, the riches of knowing and loving and being a part of our God and Creator and Savior. That's what we're looking at here in message number 2 in the Gospel Revolution series, is that gospel grace changes everything. It changes everything once we come to know gospel grace. And gospel grace is a person. His name is Jesus. And again, that text in Colossians 1:6, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So he's saying to them, once you Colossians, you heard about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and you heard about the grace of God that's available in Jesus Christ, and once you heard it and then you understood God's grace, everything was different. Everything was different. You came alive. Because there's power in the gospel of grace. There's power in the grace of God to change even the hardest hearts, like John Valjean's, into a brand new person who no longer belongs to sin and to death and to Satan and to self, but now belongs wholly to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord and God and King. J.D. Greer says the gospel, and he means the gospel message of Jesus Christ, is the power of God and the only true source of freedom, radical generosity, and audacious faith. The gospel produces in believers what religion never could, a heart that desires God. And so really what we're getting at here in this message today, as we talk about the grace of God, is we're getting at the radical generosity. What produces in a human heart, a heart that now lives with radical generosity? And the word generous or generosity is the same word root from the word grace in the New Testament. So our hearts are changed by the grace of God, and then we live out the grace of God in our everyday lives. And that's the power that the grace of God in Christ has to reshape our lives. I remember when my introduction to the amazing grace of God and starting to grasp, understand it, that I, the one who deserved only wrath and condemnation and eternity in hell, that I didn't do a thing, but Jesus did everything so that by grace alone, which is God's undeserved favor found in Christ, I could, a sinner, be brought in and declared righteous before my holy Creator God. Not because of anything I did or didn't do or would do or wouldn't do, only owing to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. When I was introduced to that message for the first time and I started grappling with that was the day my dad bailed me out of jail when I was going into 10th grade. And just like Jean Valjean, the moment when grace entered his life, he was never the same again. Even so, when we understand and experience the grace of God in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we too are changed forever. And I remember that moment before I came to Christ when the Lord first started teaching me about his grace. I was sitting in that jail cell downtown St. Paul, and it was Labor Day weekend. And the next week, I was starting 10th grade. My dad had a bit of a temper back in those days, and he had come to Christ just not that long ago when I was a teenager. But I saw the Lord start to work on him by his grace in those things. And so, but I knew my dad was coming, and I knew he was coming to pick me up. And I was ashamed, and I was guilty, and I knew that I deserved his wrath, and I was pretty sure I was going to get it with both barrels. But I didn't. To my utter amazement, the wrath never came. And what came instead was kindness and a warm welcome and love. Unbelievable. And that was the moment. That wasn't my conversion moment, but it was a moment in my life where the things that Jesus did and the stuff I heard in church and about Jesus and about the cross and about new life in his name started to come alive. And about grace. And about mercy. So the goal of this message this morning is to dive a little deeper into how the gospel changes us. How the grace of God actually changes us. And what is it that produces real passion for and obedience to Jesus Christ as our Savior God? What is it that produces radical generosity? It's only the gospel. It's only the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Instructions and to-do lists don't create that. Scripture memorization, good. All these things are good, but it doesn't create that change in our hearts. Accountability partners, the threat of punishment. In Titus 2, oops, I got to redo that. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, Paul explains to Titus what can make his congregation, quote, eager to do good works, a people who deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to make his congregation, the churches in Crete, a people who live full out for Jesus Christ. What can do that? And the answer is standing amazed at the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that has the power to change and continue to change and transform the human heart. That's it. Paul only says there's two things that are the power of God in the New Testament. One is Jesus Christ himself, and the other is the grace of God. The gospel of grace. So that's what we're going to dig into just a little bit more this morning. The only thing that can smash the addictive power of sin in my life, both before I come to faith in Christ and during my life of faith in Christ, the only thing that can smash the addictive power of sin is the glory of God's grace as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he continues to do on our behalf as our Savior King, who has come to set his people free from sin. And he does it by grace. So the problem in Crete, in the churches in Crete, is that Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God. There's people causing problems within the churches of Crete. And here's Paul's explanation. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They profess, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Yeah, I've been saved. But their lives don't show that they've been radically altered by amazing grace, the grace of Jesus. And so I use this illustration. I don't know where it originally comes from, but David Platt uses it. But it talks about, you know, if I come in here preaching this message this morning and I tell you, I'm sorry I'm late, I'm out of breath, but you know, I say, you know, I was coming here and I was riding my bike and then I just wasn't paying attention and I got hit head on by a semi truck going 70 miles an hour, but I made it and here I am. And what would you say? You say, that guy's lying, right? If you get hit by a semi truck, everything changes, right? If we get hit by the gospel grace of Jesus Christ, everything changes. It has to. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so that's what Paul's going to tell them here as we work our way through the text. So we're in Titus 2, starting with verse 10, the end of verse 10, and then working down through verse 14. The grace of God saves and sanctifies, so that in everything they... Titus is a pastor of a number of churches on the island of Crete off the coast of Greece, so that in everything they, your church members, followers of Jesus, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For, or because, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, zealous for good works. So as we come to this text this morning, Paul is saying, Titus 2, 11 through 14 is the best explanation in all of the Bible that I know of gospel-centered living and how it works, how we live for Christ in the everyday as his followers. Paul says self-controlled and godly lives, lives that are zealous for good works to glorify Jesus, are produced by embracing daily the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the connection? The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation. So the grace of God brings salvation to us. And it also, then, a second thing, trains us to renounce ungodliness and trains us to live in a certain way. Grace of God does that. Jesus himself does that, who is the grace of God personified. His undeserved favor, as we live in his favor each and every day, we live in his blessing around the throne of grace. As we do that and live with him, he then transforms us and trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions that still want to control our lives, even as believers, and then to live self-controlled, upright, godly, Christ-like lives in the present age. The grace of God does that work. The grace of God is the power of God to transform and continue to transform lives. And that's the only place that transformation is found. And so only the gospel grace of God in Christ Jesus can produce a change at the heart level, which is the only real change. The gospel produces in us such loving and longing for our great God and Savior Jesus Christ that we desire to honor him with our lives. And when that love and longing for Jesus and his grace are present, godly behavior and good works follow. Why? Because the grace of God saves us and trains us to live for Jesus in this world. That's the purpose of the grace of God. That's what it does. So, let's take this apart a little bit more as we go this morning. So, salvation from first to last is by means of grace alone. We are saved, redeemed, rescued, and sanctified by grace alone, God's grace alone, found in the work of Christ, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Okay, that's what we say as believers, that how we're saved. And so we believed because we came to believe because God's grace enabled us to believe. The Bible says it like this: by grace, by means of grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. Salvation is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me, Paul says, with the grace and love that are found in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:14. If any of us has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it is because the mighty grace of God has brought us to salvation. God justifies us, the Bible says, by his grace. Romans 3:24, and forgives our sin according to the riches of his grace, and saves us, and that's Ephesians 1:7, saves us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 15:11, and makes all grace abound to us for every good work, that's 2 Corinthians 9:8. That's grace that does that work, and grace alone that does that work. And this is the teaching of the whole book of Titus. The grace of God found in Christ Jesus has appeared to bring salvation, rescue to us as sinners, and then to train us, the saved, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to train us to live self-controlled lives. Go in Titus, go down to Titus 3, verse 4. Paul is telling them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That's 3:1. Then he says this: but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that's his grace, he saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's being born again, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, there's two so that's here, I want you to know that. So if that's happened to us, what's the results? What does that produce in our lives? So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we are God's heirs. We are his children now and his heirs. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that, here's another so that, the second so that, those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So Christ redeemed you and I, saved us by his grace alone, and then that grace continues to work in our lives so that those of us who have believed in God start to walk in newness of life. We start to devote ourselves to good works, and good works are works that always glorify Jesus Christ. It's obedience to Jesus Christ that is our good works, obeying him with our lives, every aspect. Because it's now, because he's changed our desires. He's changed us from the inside out. We want to obey Jesus. That's what it means to be born again, is now I want to obey God. These words are no longer burdensome to me when they're commands from the Bible, because I know Jesus and I know his grace, and now I desire to live because I trust him with my life, and I trust him that his way to live and his commands are what is my good. And so I start to obey because of the grace of God that I've found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, what the grace of God, what does it do? It brings salvation and it trains in godliness. And then what does grace produce? And that's going to be on our next page. And I highlighted the things here. It's the same verses, but I want you to just see the highlights. So he starts this little section, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce worldly passions, and then to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, in the here and now. How do we live in obedience to Jesus right now? We live it because the grace of God is training us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives for Jesus and putting sin and self more and more to death in our lives. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself. Why did Jesus save you? To purify you for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Whoops. Gotta go back here. I like that. In the present age, in the here and now, in our everyday life. That's what he came to do, and that's what he continues to do. So what does great grace produce in us? What is its fruit? A renouncing of ungodliness and worldly passions, that's self-denial. A pursuing of self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, that's obedience to Jesus. And then a life of glorifying, enjoying, serving, and worshiping Jesus. That's the waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. That's a longing of our heart to know him more, to know him better, and to meet him face to face when he finally comes. And then we get all the blinders removed and we see him for how and who he really is. That's our longing. That's our desire. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what the Puritans called the blessed hope, is to see Jesus in the fullness of his glory, face to face when he returns, and then be with him both physically and spiritually all the rest of the days of eternity. That's what it's about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So the grace of God empowers the worship of Jesus as well. I want to look at that for just a second. So it says, adorn the doctrine that by grace alone God saves sinners. And so that's what Paul wants to see happening, that in everything that the churches in Crete do, how they live, what they do, the good works that they're producing, that they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Doctrine, don't be afraid of that word, just means teaching, the teaching about God our Savior. Adorn means to beautify, to enhance the appearance of, all right? There's beauty there, but people don't see it because their eyes are blinded. Our job as his church, his people in this world, is to help people see in greater ways the glory of Jesus Christ, especially him as Savior in his grace and in his mercy. That's what Paul's saying and teaching the churches, teaching Titus to teach the churches. The Bible talks like that a lot. Ephesians 1, 5 through 8 says this, in love he, the Father, predestined us, those who know Jesus and who have been saved, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So why did the Father adopt us and predestined us for adoption in Christ so that we become his children through Jesus Christ, so that his grace will be praised. So that his grace will be praised with our lives in the here and now. We are all walking, living embodiments, those of us who know Jesus, of the grace of God. That's who we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to adorn the teaching about God our Savior in our everyday life, in how we live. We're supposed to be a grace-filled people. Another great verse. Well, let me see this. So see in here, in this text here, notice what Jesus is. Those who believe this, who've been saved by grace, say to the world, behold your God. Behold your Savior God. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our blessed hope, we're told in this passage. Jesus is our great God and Savior. He is God himself who came in human flesh to redeem sinful man out of the depths of our sin and bring us and do all the work necessary and to bring us back into a right relationship with the one true God. That's who he is. He's our Christ, which means the chosen one of God to do salvation's work, the work we could never do. He did it all on our behalf so that in grace we can enter into a redeemed relationship with God. He's our Redeemer. He buys us back. That's what redemption means, to be bought back from sin and death and the consequences of that, the wrath of God. He's our Sanctifier. He makes us holy. He progressively works in our lives to make us more like him and to conform us to him, his image. And he's our Lord. He's our Master. And he is to be obeyed, gladly obeyed with our lives. So beholding Jesus' glory is the way of being transformed into his likeness, thereby enabling us to shine as the moon reflects the sun, the glory and the grace of Jesus into our everyday lives. Let me say that again, and then hold your finger in tight as we're going to 2 Corinthians 3:18 real quick. Beholding Jesus' glory is the way of being transformed, especially his grace, is the way of being transformed into his likeness, thereby being able to shine as the moon reflects the sun, the glory of Jesus into our everyday life. 2 Corinthians 2:3-18 says that. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, all means in this case all true believers, all believers in Christ, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. See, there's progress there. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a life. Are being transformed into the same image. What's the image? The glory of Jesus. Conformity to him, to what he looks like. We don't become Jesus. We just reflect his glory more and more because we become like Jesus. Okay, there's a difference. And that's what it means to image. When you look in a mirror, you see your face. You may or may not like that, depending on who you are. But that's not you in the mirror, right? It's a good representation of you. It looks like you, but it's not you. The same way, we're not Jesus, but we start to look like him. We're transformed into the same image, little by little, as we are looking at Jesus, only as we're beholding the glory and the grace of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What comes from the Lord? This transformation. That's why it's of grace. It's his undeserved favor. It's him. He doesn't say, hey, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll do this for you. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then go down to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says, the mind of unbelievers are blinded by our enemy. To what? To the glory and grace of Jesus. To keep them from seeing the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Those are great verses. Great verses. So J.D., Greer says in his book, before the Bible tells us to stop sinning, it says, behold your God. Dwell in his presence. Because it's his presence as we dwell there that's going to transform us so that we obey more and more and put sin to death more and more in our lives. Gospel change, this is another quote from Greer, is the Spirit of God using the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. So all this to say, as we kind of come and get ourselves prepared to come around the communion table, just focusing on the grace of Jesus Christ. And I recommend to you that maybe if you want a scripture passage to meditate on as we come around the table in just a few minutes, 1 Corinthians 1:3 through 14, Ephesians 1:3 through 14, or Ephesians 2:1 through 10. Because it's all saying the same thing. It's all focused on the grace of God and what the grace of God does in our lives. But I wanted to end with a couple of things, and just basically by saying we are all ambassadors of gospel grace. All of us who know Jesus Christ and have come to a saving knowledge of him, and he becomes our Savior, our Lord, our treasure of life. Now our job in this world is to be ambassadors of his gospel grace. That's who we are. That's who we've become. So it's like when Jesus said, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say, although he could have, you'll do a lot of witnessing. He says, you'll be my witnesses. Because with the Holy Spirit comes into us, that's who we are. We are Jesus' witnesses. We walk around saying, look what the grace of God is doing in my life. And it's only the grace of God. It's only Jesus that says anything about who I am and what I'm like and what I'm becoming. It's only his grace that is transforming me. So, we are blessed having the grace of God in Christ lavished on us so that we can be a blessing of grace to others. I love, I know this is from C.J. Mahaney, but I love what he says. You know, he gets into conversations with people. The first thing he says is, hey, how are you doing? Everyone's going to ask you that, right? And he always answers, I'm better than I deserve. Why? Because he understands grace. Every single day of my life, even non-believers, every single day of their life, they're being treated by God better than they deserve because of the grace that Jesus purchased with his life and death. But us especially as the children of God, we are being treated way better than we deserve every single day of our lives. Psalm 23, surely David says, because Jesus is my shepherd king, surely goodness and mercy will follow me some of the days of my life. No. Surely goodness is grace, and mercy will follow me all the days of my life because Jesus is my shepherd. That should bring great joy into every circumstance we find, and even the hard ones. Jesus is working for my good in everything. He promises that. And that's one of the verses in Amazing Grace. So I wanted to talk about John Newton for just a minute or two, because he's the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, and his life was really all about Amazing Grace. And so I just want to, you know, John Newton is the Mount Everest of God's glory. He lived in such a way to show that the Mount Everest of God's glory is God's amazing grace in Christ. And Newton could not shut up about the grace of God in Christ. Until the day he died, Newton never ceased to be amazed that such a wretch should not only be, and this is a quote from Newton, such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved to the honor of preaching thy gospel, which he has blasphemed and renounced. This is wonderful indeed. The more thou hast exalted me, the more I ought to abase myself. Close quote. So what do you want on your tombstone? Newton wrote his own epitaph, which was written on his tombstone, said this: John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored. Preserved just means he didn't wipe me out in my sin before I came to faith in Christ. That's part of his grace too. The moment you and I sin in this world, God rightfully should wipe us out. And he doesn't. He preserves us by his grace. He preserved, Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed me to preach the faith he had long, who John Newton had long labored to destroy. And Amazing Grace was written by Newton to accompany a New Year's sermon based on 1 Chronicles 17:16, which says this: then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? You see how it's all owed to the grace of God. Any favor we've ever received in this world is all owed, given to us by the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Amazing Grace. I love the original. They leave verses out, and that always drives me crazy. But here's some familiar verses and then some maybe not so familiar, but listen to the theme of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, and I have come, thou fount. It's another great song about the grace of God. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Because every blessing that comes to me is the grace of God in Christ purchased it for me. And then at the end of the song, he says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness," it's another word for God's grace, "like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." I want to live in your grace all the days of my life. That's what the psalm writer, Come Thou Fount, is saying. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to come around the communion table right now, remembering the grace of God that's found only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that has been applied to our lives only because of Christ. And then we want to just dwell on that, meditate on the grace of God in Christ. Use that Ephesians 1 or use Ephesians 2 to do that. And then we will, in just a few minutes, how we do communion here is we, freak someone out this week by lavishing grace and kindness on them in the name of Jesus. Forgot about that. Kids, you want to freak your parents out? Show them some undeserved grace and kindness. Do the dishes without being asked. I mean, they might have a heart attack. Or maybe you run into somebody, and just pay attention to how you can show grace. Grace is undeserved favor, so they don't earn it. You're just going to show grace to them because Jesus has shown grace to you freely, and you're going to show it to them. You know, maybe it's someone you meet at McDonald's who looks like they could use a little pick-me-up, and maybe you buy them something, or you just sit down and say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And grace them that way. It could be a lot of different simple ways. But I just want to challenge you to do that. So as you meditate on the grace of the Lord, know that his grace changes us so that we live as grace-filled people in the everyday. And we are ambassadors of grace. So what we're going to do is just take a few moments of silence. You can pray, get in the Word, and then when you're ready, you can come up. There's two communion stations. We do have gluten-free at one. No, it looks like at both of them. There's little gluten-free wafers in a sealed plastic bag if you need that. But so you come up when you're ready. In just a little bit, Luke and the team is going to play some music for us. And then we'll start singing as people get through the line about the grace of God in Christ. And so please do that. Prepare your hearts. We practice open communion here at Valley. That just means it's communion with Jesus. It's fellowship with Jesus. That's what we do corporately around the table. And so you need to be a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. You've given your life to him. He is now your life. And you are a disciple. You follow him with your life to partake of communion. So spend some time. The Lord will bring to mind maybe some things you need to repent of, some sin, some ways that you've been presuming on his grace rather than living in it and enjoying his grace. So repent, knowing that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness and restore that solid, beautiful, amazing fellowship with him that is our great reward. All right.